good to be together again and to worship the Lord together. It's been lovely, been lovely. I want to read some verses from Revelation. Revelation, always an easy book to find in the Bible because it's the last one. And we're reading from chapter 21. Revelation 21, and we'll read from... Which microphone am I on, Joe, or does it matter? Doesn't matter to me. I thought it was switched on. Is that okay? Yeah. All right. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling place of the dwelling of God, pardon me, is with men. And he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly and the unbelieving, the vile and the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake burning with sulfur, and this is the second death." Amen. God bless his word to our hearts. I want to continue this morning speaking on the subject of heaven. For those of you who are here, I don't know, it's a few weeks ago now, we looked at heaven and talked about it for a little while. Now, when I first began thinking about doing some talks about heaven, I thought that I would probably do four or five or something like that. But when I have actually got down to doing them, I have found myself struggling to even to get to two. And the reason, of course, is one that I mentioned last time, and that is the Bible actually tells us very little about the facts about heaven. So there's not a lot of stuff to go on. And I've tried, especially if you want to avoid speculation. Now, we could go down and speculate about all the things that heaven might be like or what it's going to be like, and there's almost no end to that route if you take that route. But I don't want to take that route because I'd rather deal with whatever facts we are given about heaven. Last time we looked at three aspects about heaven. The first, it is a real place. Secondly, we defined heaven as being the dwelling place of God and the present dwelling place of all the saints who have died. And thirdly, point that we made last time was that we can actually lay up treasure in heaven while we're here on earth. We cannot take our treasures with us, but we can lay up treasure in heaven so that it's waiting for us when we get there. So today, I want to look at some more facts that we are given about heaven, especially in Revelation 21, and also to talk a little about the kind of resurrection bodies that we're going to have one day. First of all, facts given about heaven. Revelation 21 verse 1 that we read says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." Now, immediately we are faced with a question, and that is this the same heaven that we were talking about last time which is the present dwelling place of the saints. Now, it seems from this passage that it's not actually this present heaven, but it's the eternal heaven, what is going to be. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. So it seems that John, in his vision, he saw the kind of permanent. I mentioned last week that the saints who are now in heaven are in a kind of intermediate state, the theologians call it, because they haven't yet received their new resurrection bodies, because that's not going to happen until Jesus comes back again. So their present dwelling place, their spirits and their souls are with the Lord, but they haven't got their new bodies. But John is talking about what it's going to be like when they do get their new bodies, when we are in that new heaven and the new earth. Now, again, this opens up so many more questions than answers. I would love to know, what is that new earth going to be like? You know, I think this earth is marvelous if there wasn't any sin in it, isn't it? What a marvelous place, even with the effects of sin. The world is a fabulous place. You know, if you look at it, I still am staggered and moved when I look at the sky and I look at the mountains and I look at the wonder of creation. And you know, kind of gobsmacked. And but if there wasn't any sin, the present earth, no, I think, but I cannot prove it from the Bible because the Bible doesn't tell us. I think the new heaven, the new earth will be similar to our old earth, only there will be no sin there. None of the things that damage and destroy here will be there. And I think, again, I don't know, I'm just because the Bible doesn't tell us, I think we will probably end up living on that new earth eternally. Jesus talked or gave the impression that in eternity, we're not going to be just sitting around playing a harp all day or sitting on a cloud. We're going to be actively involved with God in ruling and running his universe. We might even have a planet or two to look after. Certainly bits of the new earth. Jesus talked about, you know, those who are faithful here, I will make them ruler over 10 cities or whatever. So, but those are the, I am now delving a little into the speculation bit. But can you see how tempting it is to sort of kind of begin to let your imagine run away with yourself and think of what it, and we'll probably do a little bit of that more. But putting all those things aside, we are just going to put them to one side and focus on the facts that we're told about this new heaven. First of all, this new heaven will still be the dwelling place of God and his people. Now, verse 3 says, now the dwelling place of God is with men. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So heaven is always a place where God lives and where God lives with his people. It's still going to be the dwelling place of God. Now, here on earth, we often feel the presence of God, you know, especially during times of worship, because the Bible says the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. So there are times when we can be caught up in a sense of the presence of God, but those are just kind of touching things. There's an old hymn that some of you might know, most of you probably won't, and there's a verse in it that says, with faith's warm finger through the veil, I seek to touch your hand. I feel the imprint of the nail and partly understand. But ah, my lonely spirit tires of knowing thee in part. Jesus, how my soul desires to see thee as thou art. You see, even at best here, we kind of touch the presence of God. But in heaven, and in new heaven, and in the present heaven, the presence of God will be so real that, and so permanent, it's there all the time. Again, we don't know for sure, but
I suspect it's a bit going to be like the Garden of Eden before sin entered. See, Adam and Eve were there in the garden, and it says God used to come down and talk with them in the cool of the day. Now, the presence of God was real, but they were able to talk to God as person to person. It wasn't just kind of with faith's warm finger through the veil. He was there. And remember, one day he came down and he said, they hid from his presence because of sin. And they knew they had broken and eaten of the tree that they shouldn't have eaten. And they hid from the presence of God. But in heaven, the presence of God will be there and it will be permanent. And of course, not only is the presence of God there, but the fact that sin is no longer there, there will be no barrier between us. There will be nothing to hinder so that we can communicate with God, God can communicate with us perfectly. The second thing, fact that we're given here about heaven is that there will be no more tears, no more death or mourning or crying or pain. That says in verse 4. You see, once sin has gone, the consequences of sin will disappear as well. Because sickness, pain, death, mourning, crying, they're all the consequences of sin. But when sin is gone, none of those things will be present. So in heaven, none of those things will be present. Now, in this world, it's hard for us. I cannot conceive what a world would be like without pain or without sorrow or crying, because I've never experienced that. We've all grown up in this natural world. We've experienced joy, of course, as well, lots of joy. But we've experienced pain. We've experienced disappointment. We've all experienced losing loved ones, those kind of things. But none of that is going to be in heaven. One day, we will be free from all of those things because in heaven, that will be the norm. No crying, no sorrow, no pain. There will be nothing to cause distress. That will be absolutely wonderful. All of us have experienced pain, and we're not just talking about physical pain. Sometimes the emotional pain is worse than physical pain, because usually physical pain, you get better after a while. But emotional pain of disappointment or being let down or whatever, being betrayed by someone you love, that's harder to live with and harder to bear. But none of those will arise in heaven. This earth would be a wonderful place if there was no crying or pain. But that is how heaven is described by John in terms of negative things that are absent. He doesn't even begin to try to describe the positive things in any detail, except later on in chapter 21, he says that there'll be no night there because the glory of the Lord will light give its light always. And also in the next chapter, he talks about the tree of life that bears 12 kinds of fruit, and it bears its fruit every month. Now those, again, is just a tantalizing glimpse of the glories of heaven, but we're not given any detail. I'd love to know a bit more about the tree of life. Because there are so many kind of, there are not so many, but there are some kind of hints. You see, the Bible tells us in the Garden of Eden that the tree of life was in the midst of the garden. But it wasn't the tree of life that they were forbidden from eating from. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know, when you read through Genesis, now some have suggested, again, we don't know. You know, Adam lived to be over 900 years old. And those early people lived for centuries. Some have suggested that it was possibly still the results of their eating from the tree of life. And then when you come to Revelation 22, the whole picture seems to be complete. And in heaven, there's the tree of life bearing fruit, 12 manners of fruit, bearing fruit every month of the year. So it's in fruit all the time. And it says, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Wow. I'd love to know a bit more. Maybe, I don't know. I shouldn't get in speculation. But I'd like to know. I'd like to know, but it's foolish to go down too far on speculation because we could be totally wrong. So, another result of the fact that none of the consequences of sin are present is the fact that there will be no more death. We will live forever there. Now, when we say we will live forever there, it doesn't mean that we're going to be confined to one place all the time. I don't think we will be. We will live forever in the presence of God. But as I said a moment ago, we might end up sort of ruling a few provinces here on earth somewhere, or I don't know. I don't think we will be confined to one little place. You know, we talked last time about, you know, there are millions of stars in our galaxy, and they say there are millions of galaxies. Well, there's plenty of room for everybody, and there's lots of things to do if we're going to be involved with God in ruling the universe. There will be a whole new earth to explore and to run, and it may well be that we will be occupied in all of that. So, those are glimpses, the things that are not any consequence of sin won't be there. It won't be there. Let's move on to look a little bit about what kind of bodies we will have in heaven when we get our new bodies. We've talked about what heaven will be like, but now I want to look at what we are told about what we will be like in our resurrection bodies. Remember, I said last time that the saints who have died are now in the present heaven but have not yet received their resurrection bodies, but that will happen when Jesus comes again. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul says, "We shall not all die, but we will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye when Jesus comes again." Those Christians who are alive when Jesus comes again will not actually experience death, but will be immediately transformed and given their resurrection bodies. And those who have died and whose bodies are still in the grave will be resurrected, and they, and the ones in heaven as well, the souls and spirits will be reunited with that wonderful resurrection body that they're going to live in forever and forever. Now, we need to understand that, you know, we're going to talk a minute about Jesus' resurrection body. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he wasn't the first person who rose from the dead. Lazarus rose from. There were several people in the Gospels who rose from the dead, but the life that they had after they were risen from the dead was just the same kind of body, kind of life that they had before they died. So they died again. So they were raised from the dead, but they went on to die again. But the resurrection body that Jesus had was totally different, and it will never die again. And the resurrection body that we're going to have will be similar to the one that Jesus had. We'll see that in just a moment. So it's totally different. So how, what are we told about this new resurrection body that we're going to have? The answer to that is given in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So Paul was saying very clearly, one day when Jesus comes again, we are going to have a resurrection body that's going to be like Christ's glorious body. It's going to be like the body that Jesus had after he rose from the dead. Also in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23, Paul says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection from the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, and when he comes, those who belong to him." So Paul was saying very clearly, the resurrection body that we are going to have will be similar to the resurrection body that Jesus had. And he says, Jesus was the first fruits in the Old Testament. The first fruits was the first bit of the harvest. And he was the first to have that kind of body. We are going to have it. You know, every Christian, everyone who's born again, will have a similar kind of body when Jesus comes again. So from those two passages, it's clear that the resurrection body that we will have will be the same kind of body that Jesus had after his resurrection. Now, I said a moment ago, we need to understand that the body that Jesus had after his resurrection, although it was similar in some ways to the body he had before he died, it was also totally different from the kind of body he had before. Before his crucifixion, the body that Jesus had was just the same as the body that we have, because he was fully human, except without sin. But after his resurrection, although there were similarities, and again, there's so much kind of hints in the Bible. You see, when you read the stories of what happened after the resurrection, it seems there are several things happened, but it seems that the disciples who knew him, that they struggled to recognize him, the resurrected Jesus. But that could have been, in some cases, was because the Bible says their eyes were whole and that they couldn't, God deliberately. But it seems also that, you know, I'm sure all of us have been in this situation. You've met somebody that you hadn't seen for years, and you look, I know that person, but for the life of me, I can't put a name to them. A few months ago, I was at a funeral, and I saw somebody that I hadn't seen for years, and I looked, and I thought, I know that man. And then when I saw his wife, the penny clicked who it was. Now, that happens to us. But one thing that can never happen to us is this. You know, we can see somebody that we haven't seen for years, and when we see them again, they always look older, even with lots of makeup and stuff. You know, the real person always looks older. But it seems that in Jesus' resurrection body, one of the reasons why they struggled to recognize him was possibly because he looked younger. You see, Jesus was only 33 years when he died, but the Bible describes him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, so he may have looked a lot older than his 33 years. But when he had his resurrection body, he may have just looked 20. And that was why, may well have been why they were struggling. And we'll probably have the same problem when we see loved ones who've gone. You see, we will remember them probably as we last saw them. But many of us, even our parents, we never saw them in their teenage years. We never saw them when they were probably at their peak in their 20s. We only know them as older people. But I don't think we're going to look 90 when we get to heaven. When we get our new bodies, we'll probably look whatever we would have looked like in our peak. We met some friends a couple of months ago again. And some of you will know Helen Musham. And Doris and I were having coffee in Dobby's. And Helen brought out this photograph and said, "Do you recognize that person?" So this was a photograph way back. And I looked and I looked and I said, I recognize the face, but I can't think of who it is. And she said, it's your wife. But I had never seen her when she was a teenager. I didn't meet her until she was older. So these were photographs. I'd never seen her. I'd seen probably photographs of her. But you see, I had never seen the younger person. And it's the same with our new bodies. Beware, but we don't know that for sure. It's just one of those interesting things, hints that were given. Now, so, the second thing about Jesus' resurrection body is this. He had the ability to appear and disappear at will. On that first Easter Sunday, when the disciples were gathered together with the doors shut, Jesus appeared amongst them and talked with them. Later, it seems that he just disappeared again. Also, on that same day, on the road to Emmaus, it says that he showed himself to two disciples as they walked along. At first, they didn't recognize him, but later, as he broke bread in the house, they says their eyes were open and they recognized that it was Jesus, and again, he disappeared out of his sight. Now, the point to remember is this, or one point, was that the resurrection body of Jesus was a real physical body. It wasn't the kind of body that angels have that seem to be able to take on physical form if they want to for a period. Jesus' body was a real physical body. He says, touch me, feel me. He said to Mary, don't hold on to me because I haven't gone to the Father. He ate with them. And it was a real physical body, and yet he seemed to have the ability to appear and disappear, to become invisible if he wanted to. Some people have suggested that because Jesus could appear to his disciples while behind locked doors, that in his new resurrection body, he could pass through walls and solid objects. Now again, that's a fascinating possibility, but it's from the stories we are told and from the scriptures that we have, it is not necessarily so. Because it could have been that Jesus was already there, but invisible, before the doors were locked. So he could have been in the room all the time, but they just didn't see him. And that he just became invisible when he seemed to disappear. We don't know for sure. But he certainly had the ability to appear and disappear. And the words used, appear and disappear, the literal thing says he manifested himself. He had the ability to reveal himself so that they could see him. And if he wanted to, he seemed to have the ability to hide or to become invisible to them. Now, there was a good reason for that. See, one of the things that Jesus said to the disciples before he was crucified, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, etc., etc. That was afterwards. But he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So during that period of time after his resurrection, where Jesus was, sometimes he was there, sometimes he wasn't there, or it seemed to them that he wasn't there. But Jesus was training them to understand that he actually was there all the time, it's just they couldn't see him. Because he said, I'm going to be with you always. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. But he didn't say, you're always going to see me. It was a transition to the time that we're living in now, where normally we don't see a physical impression of Jesus. Occasionally, God can reveal himself in that way, but normally, but he's still with us. His presence is there all the time. It's just that we don't see him, but he's still real. So Jesus, he had the ability to appear and disappear. This new body. And that again, our new body is going to be like that. Hallelujah. But then, I can't think of any reason why we'd want to hide if there's no sin around. You know, sometimes you want to hide because you don't want to own up to what's happened. But never mind. The second thing about his resurrection body, he could eat and drink. He broke bread with two disciples in Emmaus. He ate a piece of fish with the disciples on that same day. Later, we're told that he cooked breakfast for the 11 disciples in Galilee, and presumably he ate with them. We don't know. Now, the thing that we don't know, we know that Jesus did eat and drink in his resurrection body. Now, whether he needed to eat and drink in his resurrection body, we don't know. I rather suspect that he didn't. But I think the reason, one of the reasons he did it was to show to the disciples that he was a real physical body. It wasn't just an apparition. It wasn't just a spiritual appearance. It was a real physical body. Thirdly, in his resurrection body, it seems, I just say it seems because we cannot say for sure, it seems that Jesus could travel at will. Again, there are lots of questions that we are not given answers to. We know that he could appear and disappear. We know that he could eat and drink. We also know that he could walk and talk. What we do not know is that if he had to walk from one place to another, or if he just could transfer, said, I want to go there and be there. That would be very handy. It would be a useful thing to have. And in our resurrection body, it may well be that that is the case, but we cannot know for sure. We know, for example, that he traveled from Jerusalem to Galilee and back again at least once in his resurrection body, because he was raised in Jerusalem. The disciples saw him then. They met him again in Galilee. And then he was back in Jerusalem for the ascension. So now whether he walked all the way, which is about 100 miles from Jerusalem to Galilee, and that would have taken several days, or whether he was able just to go there and come back, we don't know. But I rather think he didn't walk, but I don't know for sure. So we know that in his... One thing we do know, one of the reasons I say I think that he probably could travel from one place to another is because of the ascension. You see, at the ascension, this resurrection body was able to defy gravity. It says he took the disciples out to the Mount of Olives, and it says he gave them the Great Commission, and as they talked, he ascended to heaven, a physical body. They actually saw the physical resurrected Jesus rise from the ground, move up toward heaven, and it says a cloud received him out of their sight. So this new resurrection body that Jesus had was able to just rise and go. Now, if he could do that, or if it could do that, then I don't see any reason why he couldn't move from here to Galilee if he needed to, without the necessity of having to walk for several days to get there. We don't know. But it's a fascinating aspect of his resurrection body that it's possible that he could in fact travel without the limitations that we experience in our mortal bodies. Now, why I'm saying all of that is, the Bible says that our resurrection bodies will be similar to his glorious body. We've got a lot of exciting things to come. We've got a lot of exciting stuff to experience yet. The only problem is we have to go, I expect we'll have to go through death first. Unless Jesus comes again and we are some of those who are transformed. I rather like the idea of being able to just, I fancy going to Spain today. Whoop, I'm there. Be warmer. I don't know. I think really what it seems to boil down on this, I'm finished. It seems as if in the new heaven and the new earth that the everything will sort of revert to what it was before the fall. Eden. But it'll not be just a small little place, a whole new earth where righteousness, no sin, no pain, no sorrow. And so that, you know, everything will go back to the way that God had originally designed it to be before sin came in and spoiled it all. That's going to be wonderful. Wonderful. And it's all because of Calvary that Jesus made it possible that we could be redeemed, that we could be forgiven, that we could live with him forever, and that we could have a new resurrection body like his and live and serve him throughout eternity, wherever that's going to be. Amen. Amen. Father, take the words that I have said, the things that were just mine, let them be forgotten, but the things that are truth of your word, of your spirit, let them become like seeds buried in our hearts so that we will even more look forward to that day when we're going to see you as you really are. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.